It's not us holding ourselves fast, it's Him holding us. And I'm so thankful for that, because our strength is weak. We can never save ourselves. We can never keep ourselves saved. And I really, really appreciate that song this morning. And, you know, as we think about our country and we think about the celebration and the freedoms and the things we're thankful for, we think about the past. We think about then where the future is. And in the midst of all of that, our hope is Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the song that we just sang. And we don't have to dismay. We don't have to put our heads in the sand. We have a God who's on the throne. He's in control. He is our hope, and He's holding us fast. Praise God for that. Well, thank you, folks, for coming this morning to worship our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with us giving attention to the nation and expressing thankfulness and celebration on that, but we do publicly declare Jesus Christ is our King. President Trump is not our King. Jesus is our King. There's only one worthy of worship. And so we gather this morning to worship Him. And as I think about worshiping Jesus Christ, there are bodies of believers all around the world worshiping the Lord. Obviously, some are worshiping at the same time. Others, many of them, worshiping at different times. But we have a bond in Jesus Christ. And we have that bond with one another here. And we have that bond, as I think about Brother Jeremiah coming some 10 years ago. It seems like it was just the other day that he came. And time passes, but at the same time, what a blessing it is to be saved and to have that bond with Jesus Christ. You just know it. You can't really fully describe it, but you know it. You know the union that you have with other believers, and you can't put a price on that. And so I'm thankful for Brother Jeremiah. I'm thankful for his faithfulness to the Lord, and maybe he hasn't said much about it. I'll leave that with him. I know he's gone through some challenges with cancer, and praise God for he told me he's cancer-free at this point. If he wants to share more than that, that's his story to tell. But I know that God has been good in his life. He's been faithful to him, and he's here to bless us. And so, Brother Jeremiah, if you would come on ahead and preach the word to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, as he was saying, talking about the bond of the Holy Spirit and the bond of believers, I get thinking about that. I as an evangelist, I get to experience that in a different way than most people do. As an evangelist, I travel wherever anybody will have me come and preach. And it just so happens that I get to go and preach at Amazing Grace Baptist Camp this week. I grew up right there, literally 2 miles on the road and 1.5 miles as the crow flies from that exact spot. When I was a child, I used to ride my bike up that way. And so it's going to be kind of wild. I lived in Ottawa, Kansas for 18 years of my life. So it's going to be kind of wild to go back and see those kind of things. I plan on leaving a little early tomorrow and doing a couple things that I want to. There's people that I don't think they live where they used to live, but I'm still going to drive by those places and see that. So this is kind of a neat thing for me. I haven't lived there since I was 18, and I'm in my 40s now. But as I travel, I get to go to churches, and several churches I get to go back again. And in those places, you meet people, you talk to people, you become friends with people. Sometimes, most of the time, it's the pastor and his family. Sometimes it's more than that. Sometimes it's church members. And when it comes to that bond, it's for real. I was a youth pastor in Indiana, and there are people in that town that I know that are not believers. And there are people in that town that I do know that are believers. And there is something different about those relationships. And one of those things is, I can go back to a church that I haven't been at in 10 years, and it does, in many ways, feel like, oh, it was just a year ago. And we can pick up conversations like it was yesterday. There's no reintroduction. There's no awkwardness. There's no none of that. It's because that there is something that is the same in both of us that has not changed. And that is the work of God in our lives. And we're also headed toward the same goal. We're headed toward being like Him, and promoting the kingdom of God. So it's good to be back with you, even though most of you, maybe you weren't here the first time or the second time. But as I drove into town, there were things that I recognized and things about the building that I remembered, those kind of things. And I don't know that you've been here that long. 14 years is what you said you've been here. And we came shortly after that, and we came a couple different years. I don't know if it was 3 years or 2 years or what it was, but I still remember those things. And actually, my dad came with us one time. Because we have pictures of my dad being downstairs and allowing my girls, who are very little at that time, to trim his beard or something. And when little girls do all kind of weird things like that. Do little girls do weird things? Yeah, she says yes. The other girls didn't want to admit it. So, yes, my girls do weird things, and they tell each other, you're weird. That's weird. And so I'm looking forward to the junior camp this week at Amazing Grace, and you never know what's going to happen in a junior camp. I've had all kinds of things happen. I've had kids throw up while I'm preaching. I've had kids fall asleep when I'm preaching. So who knows what this week holds for us. But let's pray that God does a work, and let's pray that God does a work today. As Pastor said, I was diagnosed with cancer 3 years ago in June of 2023. And it's kind of interesting. 2020 was a venturous year for an evangelist, really for anybody, but when your livelihood is traveling and preaching, and something like COVID comes in, you're not doing much traveling and you're not doing much preaching. So that was a weird year. 3 years later, I was diagnosed with cancer. It was kind of a low year already with meetings, which enabled me to go to the doctor. Honestly, symptoms, I've talked to actually a couple of friends of mine. I talked to one on the way here who was just recently diagnosed with almost identical stage 3 colon cancer. And we were talking through those kind of things. And everybody else that I talked to that has had what I had, their symptoms are 1,000 times what I had. I mean, literally 1,000 times. I wasn't experiencing any pain, but there were some things. And so I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, hey, you look great. And your blood's great. Everything's great. He said, but this isn't normal. So I'm going to have you do a colonoscopy. And so that's not as bad as you think it is. It's all the prep work. If anybody's ever done one, you know it's the prep work that's the worst part. It's terrible. So I did that, and that guy thought, oh, you've got colitis. I'm going to prove it. And I'm like, yeah, that doesn't make sense. I know people with colitis, and it doesn't make sense. But so I kind of had reserved in my mind what I thought, and I woke up from that, and he looked at me and said, you have cancer. And that's really all I remember he said, except that I was still under medication. I still could not quite communicate. But immediately a verse came to my mind, and that was Psalm 37:23, which has always been an important verse to me anyway. And it says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And really what stood out to me in that time was that God has a plan, and that God's doing something, and it's going to be fine. And so I told that doctor, I said, look, God's got a plan, and it's going to be okay. And that's it. That's what I remember. And interesting, my wife had dropped me off, and she thought she could leave. And I don't know if you've ever done one of these, but you can't. They don't let you leave, because they want to make sure that the person that's under medication is not going to try to drive away on their own. And so they didn't let her leave, and she had the kids with her, and so they had to wait in the waiting room for the entire time. And I don't know how long it took. They gave me an IV, and the next thing I know, I woke up. It's the weirdest thing if you've never had that happen. It's just, it is not sleep. Things go black, and then they're not. So I walked out by my own power, and my wife said I was the only person that walked out on their own power. Everybody had at least a nurse or even a family member helped them out. It was kind of odd. And so I get out there, and they had seen some people come out. Actually, I think I saw one come out. And this guy was just not there. He was walking, but he needed severe help. And he told the person he was with that he could drive. And I'm like, buddy, you can't walk. I don't think driving is in your history, is your future today. But I knew that when I walked out, I knew that I was still under some influence. But I had a level enough mind that I think I probably could have. I would have been very cautious. It didn't matter. I let her drive. We went and ate. I couldn't really tell her what's going on because the kids are there, you know? And so we get home, and I tell her, and of course that kind of rocked her world. And then I said, I think we should tell the girls. I'm not the kind of person to hide stuff. That just, A, it's, I don't think it's possible. And B, I think it just makes things harder when things aren't out in the open. And so we told the girls, and, you know, the younger girls really didn't get it. The older girls certainly did. And you know, they hear that word, and they don't know if that means a death sentence. They think it might mean that. And because of the emotions of us, that really, you know, did come out to them. And boy, what a roller coaster of events that you didn't know that you were on, but now you're fully strapped in and going downhill at the speed that's just uncomfortable. And you've got to, you know, I had to call churches and camps and say, look, I can't make our scheduled meetings. And I had to call, you know, people. I called friends because I was like, hey, this is going to get out, and I want them to hear it from me. We had to tell my family, my parents. And those are hard things. I would say the hardest thing for me was telling people that care, because you know how they're going to react. And so that started immediately, all kinds of doctor's appointments. And I've learned some things about doctors. And I've been a regular doctor, but I'd never been to the hospital. I'd never had any things like that until that moment, and I had a lot of it. But questions. If I survive, what's life going to look like? What things am I going to have to deal with the rest of my life? Because there were some things that even if survival happened, there were some possibilities of some very difficult things. And I learned that one of the things that doctors don't do is they don't tell you everything. And sometimes you have to figure out, what is it that they're not telling me and why? And I thought, man, my doctors are on it. In 1 week, I had like 2 CT scans, 2 MRIs, and a PET scan. And I thought, man, these guys are really on it. And then I realized that they were concerned. They were concerned because I had some lymph nodes that were abnormal, that were not really that close. And so how bad is this? I talked to one. I actually had to ask what stage it was, because they weren't open with that. And he said, well, we think you've had this for 10 years. So that's a shocking statement. And then you start to think, well, if I've had it for 10 years, how bad is this? And that's kind of the things that they thought. And so he said, you're young and healthy, so we're going to hit you hard. And I said, that's good. Because I don't want to come out of this and be like, well, we didn't get everything, but we could have tried harder. I want to try as hard as we can. And but I knew early on, my father-in-law, who's a pastor, he told me, he said, I'm praying that you won't have chemo. And I said, oh, okay, I thank you, but I really don't think that's the plan here. I really think God wants me to go through something. I don't think this is about whether I live or die. I think this is about the process of this situation. And I told a young man who was in my youth group in the past, I said, he had called me, and I said, look, I think that God means for this to be difficult. And so they gave me chemo that would have been what you'd give somebody who has pancreatic cancer. And I don't know if you know about pancreatic cancer, but you only have a 12% chance of survival if you're diagnosed with that. So they were hitting me pretty hard. And it did. It hit hard. There was a lot of side effects. I know people that have gone through the same treatments, and some do fine. I don't understand how they do, but some do fine, and some do very poorly. And so I had, I think, 6 treatments every 2 weeks, and I would go in early in the morning. And I would be there before almost everybody, and I would leave after everybody else had left. And I usually don't get emotional except when I talk about this, because there were some very dark times. And if you've ever gone through that, then you, or anything like that, you know how difficult that is. I'm not a person that cries, but I remember I went in one day, and you have to kind of check in at the counter. And the lady behind the counter said, how are you? And I couldn't really answer, because I knew what was going to happen that day. I knew how I was going to feel when I left. I would leave every day, and they would put a pump. And because one of my chemicals that they gave me, I would have to have that pumping for 48 hours. And then I'd have to go in 2 days later, and they would take it out. And I hated that thing, because every 30 seconds to a minute, I could hear it pump. And that's a reminder of, you feel bad, and we're going to keep you feeling bad for 48 hours. And I don't sleep on my back. I sleep on my side. And so I basically had to sleep on one side or on my back. And because I just had this conscious, like I had a harpoon in my chest. And I had this tube that was connected to this bag that was on the side of my bed making this noise. And I say that to say that sometimes in life, you're in a place that you don't want to be. But you know you're not alone. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. And we're going to look at some people who were in a place where they did not want to be. Exodus is the book of the Israelites leaving Egypt. God had met with Moses on Mount Sinai, spoke with him through a burning bush, and said, I want... This is interesting. He said, I'm going to go down and let my people go from Egypt. I am going to do this. And God says all these things that he is going to go do. And then he tells Moses, now you go and do it. And it's like, well, wait, I thought you said you were going to do it. But again, as I said in Sunday school, this is God has always been wanting to do his plan through human beings. And so he says, go down and do this. And so Moses has now spoken to Pharaoh and has caused, through his hand, but the power of God, has caused these 10 plagues. Pharaoh finally says, okay, get out of here. Now, Pharaoh believes that they're only going to go out 2 days, worship God, and then come back. That's not the plan. But Pharaoh doesn't know that. And so we have now moved to Exodus 14. And words are so important. So let's pay attention to the words. Exodus 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians, that we should die in the wilderness. So here they are, exactly where God told them to be. And God was very specific. He said, go by this place next to here. He gave them all these geographic landmarks so that they were exactly where God wanted them to be. And that's the point. That sometimes you're in a place that you don't want to be. But it is exactly where God wants you to be. I had a friend who is in my youth group. And he made great choices. But he allowed some influences in his life, and some things happened in his life, and he began to make choices that, in his own words, were sinful choices. And so after 10 years of running from God, he faced social consequences. He faced financial consequences. He faced physical consequences. Literally every area of his life was turned upside down, and good things became bad. And he is in a place, or became to a place, where he did not want to be. But it is exactly where God wanted him to be. And somebody says, well, wait a second. How is it where God wanted him to be? He made those choices. God always has a plan. even when we choose sinful things, God can make sure that we're where He needs us to be and where He wants us to be. And maybe it's not His preferred location, but because of choices, it's where we need to be. And I think of Jonah as a great example of that, who ran from God sinfully, but he ends up in the belly of a fish. He ends up in a place where he doesn't want to be, but it's where God wants him to be. And maybe he ran, but he is where God intended him to be. And these people, where God wanted them to be, you know, you're not alone in that situation, that place where you are. And it could be a financial place. It could be a place of pain. It could be a place of disappointment. It can be a place of disillusionment. It can be a place of hurt, both emotional, psychological, physical. It could be by your own choices or just by the sovereign hand of God that you are in this place. But as I look through Scripture, there are many people that were in very difficult places, but exactly where God wanted them to be. How did Israel get to where they are? Because of a man named Joseph, who only was doing what his father asked him to do and finding out where his brothers were. And his brothers said, "Hey, here comes this dreamer. We don't like what he has to say, and so we're done with it. We can frame his death and we can kill him." And one brother said, "Let's not kill him." And they ended up selling him to slave traders who sold him into Egypt. Now, that's not where Joseph thought he was going to be. It's not where he wanted to be. But now he's in this foreign land, and he's a slave. And because he chooses to do right, he ends up in prison. I mean, it's just this terrible downward spiral for a guy who is just trying to do what's right. That's tough. But Joseph, even at the end of his life, and I think all through his life, had this perspective that God has placed me here. Even though you meant it for evil, God has meant it for good. That God can take the evil of our life and spin it for unbelievable good. And he said, to save many people alive as it is this day. If I wasn't here, many people would have died. And God has used me to do exactly this. That's how they ended up in Egypt. Now you can look to other people. You can go further back to Abraham. Abraham is being asked by God to sacrifice his son on a mountaintop. And as he's climbing this mountain, I can imagine. I mean, you're climbing this mountain. You've been on a hike for days. And you're thinking, why am I here? Why am I serving God? Why is it that I trust God? Why would God ask me to do this? This doesn't even make sense. That's a tough place to be. I think about Elijah. Here Elijah is. A man on fire for God, a man who has been tasked with telling God's people and preaching to them, return back to God. Turn from your ways that are not seeking after God. They're not following after God. They're not seeking to follow His plan. And so because of that, you're in this terrible time in your life. And God says, hey, I don't want you to preach anymore. I want you to go on the backside of a desert. And I want you to wait there for as long as I tell you. It ended up being years. He's alone. Birds come and feed him. And that's where he is. That's not where he wants to be. He's not being used by God. He's probably thinking, I'm in the prime of my ministry. Why would you stop me? I think about Daniel in Babylon. Daniel's a young man who's probably just living his life there in Jerusalem. And the Babylonians come in and attack, and they take him. And maybe his family died. I don't know. Maybe some of his friends died. All I know is he is taken from his place, taken to a foreign land where they're like, you're not speaking Hebrew anymore. You're not eating Israelite food anymore. You're not learning their history anymore. We're going to teach you like we want. You are our slave. You do everything that we want you to do. That's tough. And he knew by reading that he was probably going to be there for 70 years. That's tough. But these places are also places of God's protection. They might have been difficult places, but God protected Daniel in Babylon. Even though he said, I'm not going to eat this food. I'm not going to do what's wrong. Even though Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they said, we're not going to bow. We're not going to serve this false god. We're not going to do what's wrong. God protected them. Joseph should have died for what he was accused of doing, why he went to jail. He could have been executed, but he was protected. Even though he's in prison, he was protected. There's also provision. Where all these people were, God provided. God provided the Israelites in the wilderness. Maybe you don't want to wander through a wilderness either for 40 years, but they were there because they disobeyed God, because they did not believe God that he could take them into the promised land. And so they wandered, but God protected them there. God provided for them there. God provided a lamb for Abraham. God provided Daniel a meal to eat. God protected them from the fiery furnace. It's a place of provision. It's a place of protection. And it's a place of growth. It's a place of spiritual promotion. Because of this, God said that Abraham is righteous. I know that you will follow me even in the hardest moments of your life. Because Abraham, you were faithful. You trusted me through this. Even though you couldn't understand and you couldn't see, you trusted me. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a comforter, that God is the God of all comfort. And what that means is that at any time in your life, any place you are in your life, that you can have joy, that you can have peace. And sometimes as humans with a sinful flesh, we get in a difficult time and we give ourselves excuses that, oh, because I'm in a difficult time, because I'm in a tough place, that allows me to complain. That allows me to be angry. I can be angry at God. I can mistreat people. I can say how bad things are. And God is saying, no, no matter what place you are in your life, no matter how difficult it is, I am trying to give you peace. I am trying to give you comfort. I am trying to be everything that you need in this. And no matter how dark the times are, no matter where we are, Jesus promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. The psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That means where God is, I can have pleasure. Where God is, I can have peace. Where God is, I can have joy. Even in the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I can tell you from experience, it's hard to smile when you're in great pain. It's hard to smile when you feel like you're dying. It's hard to smile when you know it's about to happen. But that doesn't mean you can't have peace in those times. Joy might look a little different, but it means I don't have to complain. It means I don't have to have a woe is me attitude, because I can have hope. So this is the place. Now, what's the plan? Notice Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 2. He tells them, he says, turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. That's pretty specific. Okay, verse 3, one word. It says, for Pharaoh. He's saying, this is the reason why. Because Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. They're trapped. So whatever this geographic location was, it appeared that they were between a rock and a hard place. That maybe they were in some kind of a valley that 2 million people couldn't climb up the mountainside, or the sea was behind them. And so the wilderness has trapped them. I've got them now. And I think this is why when they turned and they saw that Pharaoh was encroaching upon them, that they said, what are we going to do now? We can't even scatter. We can't get away. There's nothing we can do. Does God always have a plan? Yes, he does. God's always got a plan. He had a plan here. He tells them, he says, I want you to go to this specific place because I know that when you're in that specific place, that Pharaoh's going to have a certain response. So when they got there, I mean, this is what, if you read the first verse, he says, okay, Moses, tell the people this. Tell the people that I'm telling them this. Why? He says, I'm telling the people that I have a plan. Now, they didn't know at that time that the plan was that Moses is going to lift up his arms and that the Red Sea is going to part and they're going to walk through on dry ground. They didn't know that. But God gave them enough to know that there is a plan. Do you have enough to know that there's a plan? Yeah. Do you have enough to know that God always has a plan? That nothing takes him by surprise? Yes, you have enough to know that. Whatever situation you are in, God has a plan. He can get you through it. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it's going to look like. I can say the same for me. I can say the same for my friend. I don't know. We're praying a certain way of a will that we want to see. But we have to trust God that He's got a plan. You know, some of that plan, as you read this passage, you see that they said, we were better off in Egypt. And I'm like, you've been caught for 2 days. And you've already forgotten? I mean, it's literally, the Bible says that God came down to deliver them because He heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Because of their slave owners, because of how they were treating them, God heard their cry and came down. It's because they cried that God comes. It's because they didn't like what... They were killing your babies. They were drowning your babies in the water. And you are saying, that was better. Look, man. Nobody's died yet. You're just out in the wilderness. You're like halfway out. You know, you're out of the city. Like what's your fear? But they were looking at a possible future and acting like it was the sure thing. I remember I had a conversation with a man who we stay with him a lot. And he was talking about something in the future, and I was kind of like, you know, I don't know if I'll be there. And he looked at me and he said, look, we're not going to talk about that. We're not going to talk about the possible future. You don't know. We don't know. And it was a rebuke to me because I don't know. I know that God has a plan. I know that He can do anything. So my hope is in the Lord. But I can tell you that one of the things that God's plan is sometimes God brings you to a tough place to take something out of your life. They wanted to go back to Egypt. If you read after this, so many times they say, Egypt was better. Egypt was better. We should go back to Egypt. When they get to the promised land, they said, let's make a leader and go back to Egypt. And it's like, wait, God's got something better for you in the future. And it's not the past. And so it seems like God has to bring them to the Red Sea, take them through the Red Sea so that He can cut Egypt out of their life. I mean, he essentially destroyed all the leadership of Egypt. I don't know what Egypt looked like after this, but apparently some kind of shambles was left because He destroyed them. And so sometimes God has to do something to cut bad things out of our lives. Sometimes He does things to show us that we're not all that, that we need God to work in our lives. We cannot navigate this life the right way without God. You might look at your life and say, hey, things are going okay right now. Things are going pretty good. Don't say that they're going pretty good because of you. That's pride and that's wrong. The reason anything goes well in our lives is because of the goodness and grace of God. And it may be that I'm arrogant and it may be that I'm proud. And if things are going good, it's still by the grace of God. But we need to rely on the grace of God, not how good we think we are or how in control we think we are. And so sometimes it's to cut something out of our lives, but it's also to show us that we need God. And that's the other part, that we're weak, but He is strong. That He can do anything. That God can do anything. That He can be trusted. I don't need to know the plan. I need to know the planner. I need to know who has my future in His hands. As I looked at my life and thought about the possibilities, there's a lot of questions. As an evangelist, my income comes from churches as I travel and camps. And so maybe I should just say churches. And as I look at that, I said, Lord, how am I gonna survive? I can't go. I can't do this. And physically, I thought, I'm not even sure I'm going to be able to do anything. And so how am I going to pay for this? And so... And what's my health going to look like through this? What's my health going to look like after this? And what if I die? What about my family? What about all this? Do I need to start selling things that I have just in case I don't make it so that my wife doesn't have to deal with these things? How much do I have to do on this? I don't know. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, even if I had the most amount of money, I knew of a famous person, I didn't know him personally, but I knew of a famous person, he was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, and they had hundreds of millions of dollars. I don't know how much they had total. But no matter who their doctors were, and no matter how much money they had to pay for that, it didn't matter. Because money cannot buy more life. Money cannot fix all the problems. It doesn't matter how many experts you have. You can't fix that. I have good friends. My friends cannot fix all those problems. They have their own lives. They have those things. I thought, you know, even if I had some kind of a drug to make me feel better and make me feel like maybe all this wasn't going to happen, doctors aren't my hope. They can't guarantee that this is going to fix it. Medicine is not my hope. It can't fix it. And I could band-aid, I could cover it up, I could hide, I could hide in some kind of stupor of alcohol and drugs, but that doesn't fix my problem, does it? I still have a problem. What is the only hope that I have? God. You make a list of everything that somebody could put their hope in. Their friends? I'm sorry, your friends can't cure your cancer. My family. Your family can't cure your cancer. Your money can't cure your cancer. Drugs can't hide it. You're still going to have that problem. God is the only hope for that. And as I thought about my family, I thought, well, who's going to take care of my kids? Who's going to help raise my kids? Who's going to make sure that my kids go the way I want them to go and train them like I think they should need to be trained? And I'm driving down the road, and God said, well, look, whose responsibility are they right now that you're alive? And I said, well, you're giving them to me as my responsibility. Yes. Okay, if you're not around, are they your responsibility? No. Whose are they? I said, well, that'd be your responsibility. And God said, yeah, who do you think would do better? Well, that's not a fair question, is it? Obviously, God can do better. You know what God was telling me? You can't guarantee anything anyway. You can't guarantee your kids are raised the way you want them to raise. You can try, but that doesn't change it. I have to depend on God whether I'm here or whether I'm gone. I have to depend on Him because God is your only hope. And if you don't live your life right now as if God is your only hope, maybe God has to bring something in your life like this to show you that you need to trust Him, that He is the only hope for your family. He is the only hope for your life. He is the only hope for this place. And so God has a plan, but God has a purpose. I want you to notice again in verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And then I want you to look at verse 17. "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, that they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, and upon his chariots and upon all his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." Three times he says he's going to get honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and horsemen. Three times. Twice he says that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. When God repeats something, he's telling us, this is important, you shouldn't forget this. There's a purpose in what God is doing. He doesn't just have a plan. There is a bigger thing that God is doing. And I used to think when I read that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, we know that the Egyptians had false gods, many other false gods. And that, you know, people have told us, and it's true in some ways, that the plagues were specifically catered to prove that Yahweh was more powerful and a greater God than their gods were. That has some truth to it. But I used to think of it in the terms of, He is trying to say, I'm the true God, and these other gods aren't. Almost like he's like brushing the lint off of his shoulders, saying, I'm better than they are. God is not bragging. God is not boasting. What God is doing is saying this. He's saying, look, you know that I am Yahweh, the Creator God, and that I am worth following, that I am good to those who follow me. And I want you to know that, but I also want the Egyptians to know that. I love you, and I love them, and I want the Egyptians to know that. Do you know that there were Israelites that did not leave Egypt? Yeah, because not everybody believed God. There are Israelites that did not put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts and lintel of their door because they didn't trust that God was going to do that. But you know there were Egyptians that did those things? There were Egyptians that left Egypt with them because they said, we believe in your God. I mean, come on. What do you think the plagues were about? The plagues were not just about God punishing people. The plagues were not just about doing those things. God is trying to show the world who he is because God loves the world. And God wants to show the world who he is through the Israelites. By the way, that's what God wants to do through you. That is why the church exists. That is the meaning and purpose of your election, so that the world can know who God is through your life. That is why you have been chosen to show forth God through your life. And what God is saying is, so the Egyptians should know, so they are in a difficult place because God wants the world to know who he is through them. And could it be that you're in a difficult place in your life because God wants the world to show, wants the world to know who he is through the difficult time that's in your life? Some examples biblically. In John chapter 9, there's a blind man who's been blind from his birth. And the disciples look at him and say, because of their culture, because of their belief system, they said, was it his parents that were sinful? Is that why he's blind? Or was it his sin that caused him to be blind? Because how could it be him? I mean, he was born this way. So, was it future sin? Or what was it? Because they believe that bad things happen because people were bad. And God is saying, no. No. That's not why. That's not why. He says he was born blind for the glory of God. Well, how does that help? Well, Jesus heals him so that God can get glory. Let's fast forward two chapters to John chapter 11. That's the passage where Lazarus gets sick. And they said, hey, your friend Lazarus is sick. You should go heal him. And Jesus told the disciples, he said, I'm not going to go right away. And throughout this passage, whether it's the disciples, Mary, or Martha, he says two different phrases that are really for the same purpose. And one of those phrases is, for the glory of God. I am doing this so that God will get glory. And the other phrase is, I am doing this so that you will believe. Now, some of this has to do with what it means to glorify God. To glorify God is to show who he is, whether it's by my mouth telling who he is or by my life showing who he is. That gives God glory. It shows people he's powerful. It shows people he's knowledgeable. It shows people he's trustworthy. It shows people he's good. It shows people he's loving. My life, your life should do that. Your life should show who God is through the life of Jesus Christ living through you. This is why we have the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of God in your life shows people who God is. And so he does this. Why? Well, he gets there, and twice both sisters said, if you had been here, he would have been healed. Is that true? I would agree. Yeah, it would be true. Because everybody knows Jesus can heal. What they don't know is that Jesus can raise the dead. That Jesus is the author of life. He is God. Only God is the author of life. And so what Jesus is doing is saying, I'm allowing tragedy to happen in his life. I'm allowing tragedy to happen in your life. Why? Because this points to the glory of God. And I'm not saying that people are going to be raised from the dead in your life. I'm not saying that you're going to be cured from cancer. I'm not saying that the bad time in your life is just going to go away. I'm saying that God wants to use it for his glory. If we fast forward to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's chapter 12, Paul says, I prayed three times for God to remove what he calls a thorn in the flesh, some physical difficulty. He also says, this is a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to punch me, to beat me. And so he is saying, I have asked God three times to remove this thing from Satan. And God says, no, I'm allowing it to happen in your life because, Paul, here's the story. I have given you some revelations. I have revealed things to you. I have shown you things. Some things, Paul, you're not even allowed to talk about. But other things that no one has seen up until, they're mysteries that no one has understood, nobody's seen, but I'm giving it to you so that you can tell others. Paul, you're going to write like half the New Testament, okay? You're going to start amazing churches. You're going to lead people like Timothy to pastor churches. I'm going to use you in a great way, Paul. That's really what God is saying. And Paul, here's the problem. since I've given you all this and since I'm using you all this, if you don't have this thorn in the flesh, you'll be proud. And I won't be able to use you because of your pride. So I'm allowing this to happen so that I can use you in greater ways. And so Paul said, oh, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weakness, my infirmities, that the power of God can rest on me. Here's the point. God says, look, I work through people. I work through you. And I want to show the world that I love them. I want to show the world that in the midst of their difficulty, I can give them peace. You know, you've heard of Joel Osteen. I hope you don't pay attention to him. Joel Osteen is a false teacher. He teaches that if you trust Christ, your life is going to be good. That you can become, you'll become wealthy. Problems will disappear out of your life. It's called prosperity gospel. That is a false gospel. It is not true. It's easily disproven, too. Because you look at the disciples. Tell me how their lives ended up and tell me that's prosperity gospel. Okay, I'll even make it more clear. Jesus Christ did not live a prosperous life financially. He literally said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He died the worst humiliating death that you could possibly die. Designed for that purpose. Is that prosperity? No, that looks like failure. Even the disciples thought it was failure at that time. So prosperity gospel is false teaching. And most of us, if not all of us, would say, yes, I totally agree with you. Yeah. We say it, but we don't think it. Because what we think is, I'm a Christian. Bad things should not happen to me. I'm a Christian. My life should be pretty easy. God should bless me because I serve Him. God should bless me because I love Him. I shouldn't have bad times. That does not bring glory to God. You know what brings glory to God? What brings glory to God is when you go through the things that this world goes through in peace, in joy, in self-sacrificing service for others. That you say, despite the fact that I'm going through cancer, despite the fact that I lost my job, despite the fact that my family's treating me like this, despite the fact that all these things, I can still have the fruit of the Spirit. I can still have peace. I can show forth God through my life. You know what makes them, you know what that'll do to them? That'll make them say, how? You say, because Jesus is transforming my life. That's why. I'm not making this up. I have the peace of God that passes all understanding because Jesus is in my life. He is trying to change me. And like the song we sang, He's going to hold me fast all the way through this. No matter how difficult my life is, God's good. God's good. He's always been good. My way has never been good, only His way. And so maybe God is bringing you through a time in your life that you would say, I don't want any part of this. But God would say, this is how I use your life. This is how I show forth God through you in bigger ways. You know what? This is exactly what happened. Fast forward 40 years and they go into Jericho. And they send two spies into Jericho and those two spies meet this lady named Rahab. Totally a woman of the world. And she said this, we believe in your God because we saw what He did through you to the Egyptians. 40 years later, no internet, but she knew that because God used their lives to show forth Himself to bring others to Christ. In fact, Rahab is one of the great-great-great-great-grandmothers of Jesus. That's how God uses that. I don't know how God wants to use your life, and I don't know what's going through your life, what's going in your life, what difficult place that you're in, what difficult place you're going to be in. But I do know that it's the same God that I have, that they have, that you have. And He can be trusted that He has a plan and He wants to get glory in your life. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I have a couple of questions. And the first one is this. Maybe you're going through something. And you would say, look, it's uncomfortable, it's difficult. I don't really want to be here, but if by any means God can get glory through my life to bring others to Him, I want God to use me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand in testimony to the Lord? Whatever it is, you say, I want God to get glory in my life through this difficulty. If that's you, anywhere in the room, would you just raise your hand? Okay, I see hands. And maybe you would say, you know, I don't have a relationship with God. I don't have that peace. I don't have that joy. I don't have that purpose. I don't have what I need because I don't have a relationship with God like I need. You know, God wants that so bad that He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to take the death that your sins deserve, to resurrect, to have new life so that He can give you brand new life and He can live through you and change your life. And maybe there's never been a time where you came to Christ and said, I need to turn from my sin and trust Christ. But you'd say, you know what? I need that. If you're here today and you'd say, I need to be saved, I need to trust Christ as my Savior, preacher, would you please pray for me about that? If that's you, anywhere in the room, would you raise your hand so that I can see it and pray for you? Anybody at all? Preacher, I need to trust Christ today. Like I said, I don't know what you're going through in your life. But would you give that to God? Maybe you've complained. And maybe you'd say, I wish that this wasn't going on. And I can understand that. But maybe you'd say, help me to glorify God through this thing that's in my life. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet as the hymn of invitation begins to play? If God has spoken to your heart, maybe what you need to do is sit right where you are and just give that to God. That you'd pray in your heart, in your seat, Lord, I'm struggling. It's hard to see your purpose. But God, would you use me? Would you show your love, your peace, your gentleness, your service through me? Let me be your vessel.